Tonight I want to talk about having clear eyes and a grateful heart. I want to show a few images on the screen, and I want to ask, what do you see as we look at these? And so if we can take a look at the first one. How many of you see a mouse? Okay, how many of you see a cockroach? Okay, let's look at the next one. How many of you see a young lady? Okay. How many of you see older lady? Okay, one more. Okay, I hear duck. Does anybody see anything else? A rabbit. Well, very good. So I want to talk about the connection between having the ability to have good vision, a clear vision, and gratitude that would spring up in our hearts. Over the next few minutes, we'll just do a self-assessment. Am I seeing things the way that God sees them? Am I seeing life clearly? Clear eyes lead to a grateful heart. There are a few things that are more important than to have clear vision. And just by a show of hands, how many of you wear contacts or glasses? Yeah, it's a good number of us. How many of you don't wear glasses, but you really should? After one service, someone came up to me and said, hey, that guy up there, was that your brother? And I said, no, he's my dad, and so I want to pass along that compliment to you. But I also recommend that you get your vision checked. I remember sitting in a ninth grade classroom, I think it was math, and the teacher asked, hey, can you see the board because you're squinting? And I just thought that was normal. I thought if you sat three rows back or more, you couldn't see the board. And so I went to the doctor and they said, yes, you are an excellent candidate for vision help. And so first you get used to putting those little pieces of plastic in your eye, but then, wow, I could see everything so effortlessly and school became so much easier. And then walking outside, there was no longer like these green blobs everywhere, but you could actually see leaves. It was amazing. And so gratitude is defined like this. It is being appreciative of benefits received. Gratitude in our lives will not come from acquiring more money or possessions, but by seeing all the benefits that we already have received from Christ. Forgiveness, mercy, his presence, provision. Have you noticed that people who continually complain about life seem to have experiences worth complaining about? And on the other hand, those who are continually grateful seem to have no shortage of things to be thankful about. Let our vision will either lead us to the good or to the bad. And gratitude is the ability to see the good, and gratitude is a byproduct of a way of seeing. Jesus, he had a lot to say about having clear eyes. We're going to look at one passage here in Matthew 6, 22 and verse 23. Here's what Jesus said. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, then how great is the darkness? And so what does it mean to have good, clear, healthy eyes? What does it mean to have unhealthy eyes? In trying to answer that, we should look at the broader context of this verse. And in the case of this passage and talking about healthy eyes, it's in a conversation about money. Before talking about healthy eyes, Jesus says this, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right after Jesus talks about having healthy eyes and unhealthy eyes, Jesus says the following, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so it's perfectly clear Jesus is talking about money and possessions. And isn't it true that we determine whether we ought to be thankful or not so often based upon the amount of money we have, how much stuff we accumulate? And in the middle of talking about money and possessions, Jesus says you have to pay attention to the health of your eyes. But honestly, talking about eye vision in the middle of money seems a little bit out of place. There's one other parable I want us to take a quick look at that I believe will make this all come together. And this is in Matthew chapter 20. In this parable, Jesus, he's talking about a grape harvest. And we know that because in the first verse, he says, a man goes out to hire help for his vineyard. Now, in those days, the grape harvest was normally done in late August or early September. And it was very important that the grapes were harvested at the right time, because if you let the grapes on the vine too long, they would contain more sugar than they ought to, and it would ruin them. And so when it was the day to harvest your grapes, you would marshal all the help you could to go out and pick the grapes. Now, another thing you need to know in that day, it was very common that migrant workers would stand around in the town square and they would wait to be hired out to work in different people's fields. And so we're going to meet those people in this parable. And what you need to know is the workday would be 12 hours long from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. Matthew 20, verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." And there's a little detail that I want you to pick up on here. It says he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. And so what's implied here is there was a little bit of negotiation. There was a little bit of bargaining that went on. And when they agreed, he hired them for a denarius for the whole day. And then, and only then, did the workers agree to go into the field. That's crucial to understanding the parable. As the day goes on, the owner of the vineyard, he realizes, I'm going to need far more help to get this job done. Verse 3, at about 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And I want you to notice that these workers, they enter the vineyard under a different arrangement than the 6 a.m. workers. The 6 a.m. workers, they negotiated for a denarius, but the 9 a.m. workers, they didn't haggle with the owner. They just simply trusted him when he said, "I will pay you whatever is right." That's a big difference. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." This was a biblical concept that you would pay people at the end of each day. Deuteronomy 24:14 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it." And so he now tells his foreman, "I want you to pay the people who were hired last." And why does he do this? He wants to expose the vision or the lack thereof of the 6 a.m. crew. You know, think of it. He could have paid the 6 a.m. workers first, and they would have headed to home, and they would have been grateful and content just for the opportunity to work. And so the 5 p.m. crew, they get paid first, and here's what happens. Verse 9, the workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. A denarius was a Roman silver coin, and it was a generous wage for a day's work. With a denarius, you could buy food for your entire family for a whole day and more. Human logic would have dictated that you would have paid these men just a percentage of the day they had worked. And so if they had only worked 1 out of 12 hours, you would give them 1/12 of a denarius. And so this was extremely generous. But it was also merciful because the owner knew these men could not feed their families on 1/12 of a denarius. And so there's kindness in this. And there's mercy in this. And he paid them a full day's wages so none of the children at home would go hungry that night. And so then we're to assume the same happens to those hired at 3 p.m., the same hired at noon, the same hired at 9 a.m. And finally he comes to the 6 a.m. workers. Verse 10, so when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. And so they're thinking, if people who only worked 1 hour got a denarius, imagine what we will get for working 12 hours. This is going to be a jackpot. This isn't just going to the grocery store. We are going out to eat tonight. Maybe we'll go to Kalahari for the weekend. But each of them also received a denarius. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And notice there is no thanks. There's no gratitude. And why did they grumble against the landowner? Because this isn't fair. Verse 12, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. We did all the work. We've been out here breaking our backs all day long. These guys walk into the field at 5 p.m. They pick up a few grapes, and you pay them the same as you pay us? That's simply not fair. And the owner says three things to them. He says this first thing in verse 13, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? He says, remember, we negotiated. We made this bargain. It wasn't my idea to strike the deal. You were the ones who negotiated the terms. You were the guys who wanted the agreement. I haven't been unfair to you because I paid you exactly what you required. Verse 14, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. The second thing the owner says is this, verse 15, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? He says, it's my money. Mind your own business. And the third thing he says, or are you envious because I'm generous? And so here's the tie-in with good eyes and bad eyes, healthy eyes, unhealthy eyes, clear eyes, blurred vision. And it is all in the ability or the inability to give thanks. And the more literal version of this verse is found in the New King James Version. And I just want to read it here. It says, is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good? And this is the real issue. It is an issue of bad eyes. It is an issue of unhealthy eyes. The master had been generous to them, and he was kind and generous to the workers who did less work. And instead of having good eyes to see that their fellow workers could now feed their families, their bad eyes caused them to have jealousy and discontent. Their eyes are unhealthy. Their eyes are pain-ridden. miserable eyes. And this is the exact same word Jesus uses back in chapter 6. He says, if your eyes are unhealthy, or if your eyes are healthy, your full body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. The way you see determines who you will become. How you see people develops who you are as a person, and healthy eyes lead to a grateful heart. Jesus, he gives us three takeaways from this parable, how to have healthy eyes and therefore a grateful heart. And the first thing Jesus tells us is this: we need to be very careful that we do not despise God's goodness to others. Like the 6 a.m. crew, we need to be careful that we do not despise or envy God's goodness to somebody else. The quickest way for our eyes to grow dark and for gratitude to dry up is to focus on what other people have. And with technology and the cultural emphasis that we need to share our story, it's never been easier to compare what other people have to what we have. And comparison is not only a thief of joy, but it robs us of the thanks that could well up in our hearts. Paul says you and I were to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep. And most of us find it far easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with somebody that maybe has something we don't have. Maybe we want to look like they look. Maybe we want that boyfriend, that girlfriend. We wish they had it. They have a job making so much money, it seems like it landed in their lap. And we need to guard our eyes, because when God blesses others, we should celebrate with them. And when we celebrate the wins of others, guess what? Our eyes become healthier and clearer, and we begin to see, you know what? God has been good to me too. And I have a reason to be grateful. The second thing Jesus teaches us about healthy eyes is that the way that God hands out blessing and rewards, it doesn't necessarily follow along with human logic. The people in the 6 a.m. crew, they were very logical. They said, look, we worked longer. We ought to get more. And according to human logic, that all is right. It makes sense in the world. But God didn't do that, did he? What Jesus is telling us is that the way that God rewards you and I, the way that he blesses us, is not always based on human logic. In God's kingdom, sometimes the last is first and the first is last. God rewards men and women based on the condition of their hearts. 1 Samuel 16, God said this to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. And I believe that God often rewards men and women based on their attitudes and their motives, more so than even achievement. And the human world doesn't work that way. And so if we want to have good eyes, healthy eyes, we've got to begin to focus on our hearts. God rewards the heart. And that ought to encourage someone here tonight. God doesn't reward us based upon popularity, who's in the spotlight, who has a microphone. God sees what you do in obscurity. God rewards the heart and the motives behind your service. You see, if you've been praying for that friend to come to know the Lord, no one will ever know the amount of time you spent crying out on their behalf, but God knows, and God will reward. And here's the third thing Jesus lets us know. Good eyes will let God dictate the terms of payment. Good eyes trust in the goodness of God and leaves it up to God to determine the terms of his goodness and his generosity towards you. The one thing that separated the 6 a.m. crew from everyone else is this fact. The 6 a.m. crew, they bargained for their wages before they were willing to work. Everyone else just went to work simply trusting the goodness of the owner. The 6 a.m. workers, they dictated their own terms. In the case of all the other workers, they let the owner dictate the terms. And who turned out better? The 6 a.m. workers, they got what was fair. They got what they bargained for, which was a denarius. All the other workers, they got what was unfair, and they got more than they should have. It was unfair, but it was unfair to their benefit. And so here's the point. Everyone in this parable that allowed God to be God and allowed God to dictate the terms of his faithfulness and goodness, they found God to be exceedingly more generous, exceedingly more kind than human logic would have ever expected. No one would ever expect a full day's work for only an hour of work. Full day's pay for an hour of work. And here's the lesson about God. God will always give you more than you expect. God wants to give you more than you deserve. God will give you more than you would even dare to ask for if you would let him set the terms. And this is why David, he says in Psalm 23, he says, "My cup runs over." And I hope you feel that way this Thanksgiving, because God had blessed him with so much abundance that there was no place to store all. When God is allowed to make the choices, he will always choose for you what is the very best. And I hope you believe that when God is allowed to make the choice in your life, he'll choose for you the very best. Maybe it doesn't seem like the very best at the moment, but in God's time, it will always prove to be the best. My son Luke is a negotiator. He's always trying to broker deals with me, and right now, his eyes are constantly fixed on gumballs. And so I want to know, how many kids in here, you just love gumballs? You just can't get enough gumballs. Okay. Now, when you grow older, you lose sight of this fact, but nearly every store in town, as you're leaving the exit, has gumball machines there. And they're about this high, so it's the perfect height for a three-year-old. So this last weekend, we took our kids to the zoo, and we saw the birds, and we saw bats, and we saw elephants. It was a wonderful time at the zoo. And my son, Luke, at the very end, I said, "Okay, now we're going to go on the train. My son loves trains." So we hop aboard the choo-choo train. It was a great day. And so at night, I'm tucking Luke into bed, and I said, "Hey, Luke, what was your favorite part of the zoo today?" And he says, "You didn't get me a gumball." The gumball would have cost 25 cents. The train costs $4. And so I just wonder, do sometimes we struggle with having a grateful heart because we're telling God, "This is exactly what I want," rather than letting God choose what's best for us? Unhealthy eyes feel like they have to bargain with God. They have to set the terms with God. "God, if I serve you during college, then I need a ring by spring. God, if I tithe, then I'm going to get a Tesla. God, if I say yes to this missions trip, then she'll say yes when I get down on one knee." And when God doesn't meet the terms and our demands, we're disappointed. And in our disappointment, then it turns to a lack of gratitude. Healthy eyes leave the blessing up to God. Clear eyes trust God for the reward, trust God's timing for what's best in my life. Matthew 6:22 again says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Clear eyes and grateful hearts. I pray that this Thanksgiving, God would shift our eyes away from money and possessions, and may they fully be open to see the beauty of grace. May our eyes be shifted away from telling God, "This is exactly how you need to deal with me. This is exactly what my family needs and deserves," and allow our Heavenly Father to be exceedingly far more generous than we would dare ask. May we turn our eyes away from what other people do or do not have And may we see God's firsthand provision and kindness in our lives. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things." We have so much to be thankful for. The greatest gift is Jesus. And as we celebrate communion tonight, we remember that he gave all he had. He gave all he was. Jesus, he lived the perfect life that you and I, we could have never lived, so that he could have been the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He allowed his body to be beaten beyond recognition so that our bodies would be healed. He allowed his blood to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven, that we would be declared righteous, that we could be right with God. And so our communion service tonight is open to everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted what Jesus has done on your behalf tonight, you can receive the greatest gift of all. You can declare, "God, thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for allowing your body to be beaten. Jesus, I declare that you are my Lord. Jesus, I declare you're the sacrifice that I needed. You lived the perfect life I could have never lived." If that's the cry of your heart, Jesus, he comes into you and he'll make you brand new. And so as we begin to prepare ourselves for communion, we're told this in 1 Corinthians 11, that we're supposed to examine ourselves before we take the bread and the cup. We're supposed to make that evaluation. Where am I at with the Lord tonight? Have I become a follower of his? Am I trusting him for my salvation, for my forgiveness? And if you've done that, then you're invited to take communion with us tonight. We're supposed to evaluate the condition of our hearts towards others. Is there an unresolved matter? Is there a matter of unforgiveness that we need to release that person? We're told to examine ourselves. And so we're just going to take a few moments. We're going to do that. And then Pastor will come up and lead us in communion. But let me just say a word of prayer here. Lord Jesus, tonight I ask that you would open our eyes. God, I pray that you would heal our eyes. God, that you would give us clear eyes, healthy eyes. God, let us see the beauty of everything that you have given us, all that you have done for us. Lord, far greater than anything you could ever bring to us is the fact that you gave yourself for us. And Lord, because of that, it's the greatest gift. It is the gift that in this life makes us whole. It makes us healed. It reconciles us with God. And in eternity, on the other side of the grave, it allows us to live with God forever. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are making that decision tonight and they're receiving that gift. You can simply say, "Jesus, I give you my life." It's more than that, but it starts right there. "Jesus, I invite you into my life," and he will come in and make you new. So, Father, thank you for all that you've done. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.